I thought it was kind of interesting that Randy happened to pick the book of Job and chapter 40, where Job starts off contending with the Lord, because that's kind of what we're looking at today in our message. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, this is our text verse. I know we look at the things that are happening in our lives, and, you know, sometimes the Lord asks us to do some things that might require us to step out of our comfort zone. And we think, how is it possible that I can do that? And we question God, you know, are you sure you want me to do that? Are you sure this is what's supposed to happen? And when Peter is, this is such an amazing section of scripture, because Peter is like talking with the Lord, and he just mentions to the Lord that he believes that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then right after that, I'm in a different section. Sorry, I'm moving on. Okay, let me get back. Let's go back to the text verse where we're supposed to start. All right, so Peter is up on the roof. I think that's where I am today. I don't know. Peter's up on the rooftop, and the Lord descends a sheet with all these creatures that we'll call them that, according to the law, are considered unclean. And the Lord tells Peter to eat of the things that are on the sheet. And Peter's response is here in our text verse. Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, I have a hard time believing. I mean, we're not looking for God to talk to us today, okay? But he is talking to us through his word. And when he makes something clear to you, I mean, Peter's actually hearing God's voice, and God says, "Eat. I've provided this for you," right? And Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I can't even fathom that somebody would be so bold as to disagree with God." But Peter does. And the surprising thing is, Peter does this often. And, you know, when you start to look at his life, you're like, wow, he's really, I don't know what you say. I know he loves the Lord. He's got a heart for God, but he's got a couple of issues. And his issues are not just Peter's issues. They're all of our issues, surprisingly enough. So the question I have you ever opened your mouth and said something that as soon as the words came out of your mouth, you wished you never had said? I'm not asking us to raise hands. We would all be doing this, right? Okay. Or wished that, you know, you had never said them in the first place, right? We've all been there. We don't have the throttle that sometimes would put the brakes on and stop us from engaging our mouth before our brain. Well, Peter has this issue, and it's common for Peter. He does this a lot, but we do too. So, you know, it's just one of those things. And we say that Peter is just giving us an indication of the workings of the old man that is in us, the natural man. And he's allowing the carnal side of him to overcome the spiritual side of him, right? So we look at this and we say, well, I thought the old man was dead. When we got saved, we became a new creature. But I'm sure we all struggle with the old man, right? And of course, you know, I'm not looking to be politically correct. I'm talking about how God says it, right? I know there are women here, and I know there are young ladies here and their children, and but God says that we have an old man. And that's the natural man, the carnal man, the fleshy man, right? The fleshy portion of us before we got saved. When we got saved, God did create a new creature in us, but the old man didn't go away. He's still there, or it's still there, I guess I should say. So there are a couple points we want to make pertinent to today, and the first one is obviously this issue that our old man still exists even after we are saved. Now, you know, we understand Scripture says that, you know, we're crucified with Christ, right? And we think that that should mean that that old man died, but that old man didn't die. That old man is dying. See, when people are crucified, you don't nail them to the cross and then they die, right? They die eventually, but they're slow in dying. Well, that's how our old man is. He's dying. God says, assuredly, I'm greater than your old man. But your old man is dying, but he's not dead yet. And every now and then, he rises to the top and causes us to do stupid stuff, like speaking out of turn, right? And that was Peter's issue here. So the Lord says, we have an internal inclination to follow our emotions, our passions, our desires, our lusts. And those are the things that get us into trouble. When we allow the Spirit to be our guide, we can overcome those things. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, we have another time when Peter rebukes God, rebukes his Lord. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. This is pretty, it's far into Jesus' ministry. But Jesus tells his apostles, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. That would be fine if it stopped there, but it doesn't stop there. It says, and be killed and be raised again the third day. See, I think Peter had a problem because Peter got to the point where he heard the Lord say, and be killed. And Peter didn't hear the rest of that sentence. God was going to show his amazing power by raising his son from the dead. But Peter only heard he's going to die. And Peter was like, no, that's not possible. You can't allow that to happen. You are the Christ, right? You are the Son of the living God. And Peter says to him, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. You know, when I hear Peter took him, it's like he physically went to the Lord and like grabbed him. When you take something, you take it, right? I take this water bottle. He went to the Lord and took the Lord and said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. This isn't possible. You can't allow this to happen. Peter is myopic. He's not seeing the big picture here. Christ came to this earth with the intent, you know, he wanted to establish the kingdom so that Israel would be able to complete its journey that it was intended to be, a people chosen by God, a royal priesthood, right? But they didn't do that. So when Jesus came, they rejected him. But Jesus didn't say, well, tough, okay, I'm going back to heaven. Jesus said, I'm here to offer myself as a sacrifice for all mankind, that all should be able to be saved. Peter wasn't getting that. Peter missed it. But that's okay, because Peter and many of the disciples, many of the apostles, missed much of the teaching of Christ. He told them lots of things that they didn't understand until after the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. Then these things made sense to them. See, we don't understand a lot of things about God, a lot of things in His Word, until the Holy Spirit comes into us. I want to say upon us, into us, and takes up residence within us. Because one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Lord to us. So when we read His Word, He makes things known to us. So Peter is having a problem with this. This is where, you know, I kind of jumped from earlier. So when you continue into Matthew verse 23, where we're leaving off here, he turns and says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And that's the crux of the problem today. Well, that's the crux of the problem forever for man. Often, too often, we don't look at things from God's perspective or in accordance with God's word. We look at things from how we would like it to work, right? So this isn't working out the way I want, Lord. And we contend with God. But the Lord says, "You art an offense to me." Well, I'll tell you, it doesn't get any worse than that. You are offending God. That's a bad place to be. And that's where Peter was. Peter, who, I guess the only way I can explain it, Christ is on this earth and Christ has a journey. He's doing everything that He needs to do to prove that He is the divine Son of God. He is deity. And He has a cross that He must go to in order to complete His work. And as He's making that journey, Peter stands right here and says, "Not so, Lord." So what Peter is doing is he's saying, "I'm going to stop you from doing God's will." How many times did Jesus say, "I'm here to do my Father's will"? He's not here to do His own will. And Peter says, "I'm coming between you and the will of your Father and your ultimate goal on what you're supposed to be doing, which was to save all mankind." Well, of course he's an offense to God, because he's stopping him from doing what he's supposed to. That's why he calls him Satan. Can you imagine? I mean, we understand that, you know, if Satan understood the full picture of what God had intended, he would never have allowed Christ to have been crucified. Well, guess who's doing the same thing? Peter. So, you know, that's why Jesus calls him Satan. You know, you can be an offense to God, but when He calls you Satan, you're stepping over the line. But it didn't end there. Remember when they're in the upper room? They're at the Last Supper, as we call it. And the Lord gets up from the table, and He goes and gets a basin of water, and He begins to wash the feet of all the apostles, right? And Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." Now, Peter's offended that the Lord would humble Himself to the point of becoming a servant and want to wash his feet. That's a menial task. Well, of course it's a menial task. That was the whole idea. The Lord was giving them a picture of how a servant's heart really works. You don't just do the grand things. Yeah, anybody could go out and feed 5,000. Anybody could go out and, you know, heal the sick, and anybody could raise the dead, right? But, you know, how many people are going to say, "I want to wash your feet"? How many people are going to cry tears to the point that their tears are enough to wash the feet of their Lord? Not many. But that's the point. He wants him to understand. There's nobody great or least in the kingdom of God. You need to understand that. If God calls you to do whatever task it might be, it doesn't matter whether it's a grand task in the eyes of man or something menial in the eyes of man. You do it because God has called you to do it. But Peter says, no. But the Lord says to Peter, if I wash you not, you have no part in me. Well, then Peter has this great 180-degree change. Okay, Lord, but don't wash my feet only. Wash also my hands and my feet, or my hands and my head. Well, you know, mouth got engaged before the brain, right? That's where we're at. But it didn't stop there either, right? Very shortly after that, Jesus goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray to his Father. And he tells them that, you know, as all of his apostles go out there with him, then only Peter and John go with the Lord further. But the Lord tells Peter that though all men shall be offended, all shall be offended because of me. And Peter says to him, though all men be offended because of you, yet will I not be offended. And the Lord tells him that before the Lord goes to be crucified, that he will deny the Lord three times. And Peter is like, no way, I'll never deny you. Well, guess what? So Peter has this habit, and that's what I call it. It's a habit of wanting to have things work the way his brain says they're supposed to work, not the way God says that they're supposed to work. And I don't say this because I'm harsh on Peter. Peter is just an example. God gives us many examples in Scripture for our benefit. And Peter is one of those, because God knows that we have many people that are like Peter, who are impetuous. They like to speak before they think. You've probably never said that to your children, right? And you've probably never had your parents say that to you, or grandparents, or whatever, right? Or maybe even the Lord has told you, you know, hey, you're a little impetuous. How about you engage your brain before you engage your mouth, right? We've all been there, right? All right. But it's a habit. And habits are some of the hardest things to break, because the moment that whatever that is triggers that thought in your head, you have an immediate response, because it's natural. It's the natural man. This is how you always respond in this situation, right? That's the thing that God is working on. Habits are hard. And God didn't say, I'm going to take away your old habits immediately. It's being crucified. It's going to go away, but it's still there. So one of the things that I can tell you to encourage you is, if you feel like sometimes you fail the Lord, it's okay, because he knows you. He knows our frame, right? We are but dust. But he knows. He's working on you. The fact that you acknowledge that this was not something that you should have done is a good thing, because that means the Spirit is convicting you and you know that it was wrong. So now the Lord says, I can work with you. See, we always, man in a certain amount of wisdom understands, you can't be successful over something until you first acknowledge you have a problem, right? Well, we need to acknowledge we have a problem. And the Holy Spirit, sometimes we won't do that, but the Holy Spirit is there to let us know we have a problem. All right, so I said that was the first issue. We have an old man that fights against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. The second issue is we have an old man. No, you know what? I knew that confused me. That old man, we still have the old man. Okay. I was like, I know I didn't say this. All right. The second issue is that we have an old man that fights against the gospel. Well, the gospel tells us that you can be saved. Well, you know, God sent his son that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was the purpose for Jesus coming to the earth. If you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. See, we have to believe that he is the Son of God. So salvation can only come through Jesus Christ. And that salvation is through faith in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's it. But see, man says, well, there's got to be more to it than that, right? So the natural man says, I've got to do something. You can't tell me I'm saved and tell me I don't have to do anything. Man, there's one thing you have to do. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he came to this earth to die for your sins. You're a sinner and you needed him. That's all you got to do. But no, we fall back on other things. What was Peter's problem? Lord, I have never eaten of that which was unclean. Peter, who was a follower of Christ, fell back into the Mosaic law where it forbid them from eating certain animals. And he's like, I've never eaten them. What do you mean you want me to eat of that? And God makes it very clear to him, don't call that which is that I call clean, unclean. So, see, we were all unclean. If you're saved today and you look back on your life, I'm sure you have no problem understanding that you were unclean at one time. But God now calls you clean. That's a wonderful thing. And nobody else has a right to say to you that you are unclean anymore, that you are of the world, that you are just like anybody out there, unless you are living like the world. But we're not supposed to do that. But man has done all kinds of things, right? Well, when that baby is born, you must baptize that baby. Or when you join this church, you must be baptized. Or you must honor these days that we call holy days. And you know, there's nothing wrong with saying that somebody has to honor a holy day. There's nothing wrong with saying that you should not eat certain things. But you can't tie all of these things together and say you have to be baptized in order to be saved. You have to abstain from eating certain things in order to be saved. You can't dance or you're not saved. I mean, man does all kinds of weird things and says these are just as much the law of God as anything that God has said to you. Well, then what is man really doing? He's saying, not so, Lord, because I don't agree with you. Okay. Well, if you turn with me over to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. And the first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, who also wrote this book, says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. We have a very large Catholic population in this area of Buffalo. And We're in the midst of that time that they call Lent, where they tell you, you can't eat meat on Wednesdays and Fridays. And I experienced this at work. We have pizza Wednesday. All year, we have cheese and pepperoni pizza on Wednesday. Except at Lent, where certain people in my office will not eat the pepperoni because it's Lent. Yeah. And I don't make a big deal out of it because, it's a belief that they have, right? Now, I've told some of them this scripture about how, God says, there's nothing to be forbidden as long as you do it with thanksgiving and prayer. So when we pray over our food, God says you can eat whatever you need to eat as long as you know that it isn't, I'm not talking stuff that's going to kill you. That's just, testing the Lord. But I'm talking food. when we eat food, we pray over it knowing that the Lord will bless it. All right. Now, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We understand this one, right? We don't add anything unto what the Lord has done, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when people are adding things to your salvation, they're taking you down the wrong path. Because then when I was young, I was in a different faith, and they told me I was supposed to do good works. And that was going to be what allowed you to get to heaven. And of course, being a stupid young man, I said, well, how do I know I've done enough to get to heaven? And boy, did I get rebuked for that question. Because you know what happens? Is I cast doubt into the room with all the other people that are there. And they didn't have an answer. So they said, you need to leave the room. Think about what you just did. And we'll have you talk. Well, I can't say that or you'll know what. Yeah. But it's like, well, if you have an open heart to want to know the Lord puts these questions in your heart. And if someone asks you a question about what you believe, you shouldn't be saying to them, you shouldn't be condemning them because they're asking you a question. You should be able to give them the answer, right? it's that simple. You should be able to turn to Scripture and say, look, this is what the Lord says. All right. This is another good one. I can almost guarantee that when I come in on Sunday, I have a 95% chance of getting right where everybody's going to sit. See, we like to go and sit in certain places. We've always been in that seat, right? So, some of you confuse me because you move around. But, most of the time you say, that's my seat, right? Well, when you come in and somebody else or their family is sitting in your seat, do you get upset? Do you say, I shouldn't have to move where I sit because of you? Somebody brand new comes into the church. I've heard people who are visiting a church say, is there some place that I should not sit? No, you sit anywhere. We shouldn't have a problem when people come into church and sit in our seat, right? Or how about somebody comes in that you think, let's turn over to the book of James. This is probably, he explains it a whole lot better than me. Okay. Of course, because it's out of God's word, right? James chapter 2. And verses 1 to 8, we're going to have to move pretty quick here. But, all right, so James chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" So he's making it clear. You can't look at people and then judge them by their appearance, right? So he continues, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." So he's making it clear. You know, we look down on people, right? We look at them and we judge their clothing. You shouldn't be in church wearing that. It doesn't matter whether you think, you know, they come in here with a tuxedo on or whether they come in wearing a miniskirt. As a woman, obviously. We judge people based on their appearance. And the Lord is saying, you know, we shouldn't do that. Because to God, he just says, if they come in here with a desire to know the Lord, he says we are to love our neighbor. Or how about if somebody new comes in, and they come in and they sit down, and nobody speaks to them? See, we've got people that, oh, we've always been in the church, and I've got my friends over here, and I've got my friends over there, and I got my friends over here. And when the service is all done, then everybody congregates into their little areas, and that brand new person sits there all alone because nobody talks to them. We can't do that either. That's wrong. We should be inviting anybody. I'm going to qualify that. See, I qualify that. See, the church is a place to come and learn about God. If you have a heart to want to come and learn about God, by all means, come through those doors. But if you come into this church with a desire to spread your filth, you know, you want to talk about your lifestyle with your partner, then you're not welcome here, because that goes against God's word. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about next as we continue. This is the final point. Old man fights against God's word. Excuse me. How many times have you heard somebody you know, when you get saved and you start to see things completely different than the world sees it? And you know, there are times when, you know, you just begin to look at things you never even looked at before. Cults. People that decided that they were going to start some religion, and they extract a portion of scripture, and they say, well, this is what we believe. And it comes right out of God's word. So, you know, they begin to spread that, and they get people to come and join their cult. But they don't teach the entire word of God. They just teach the pieces that they think fit their narrative. Well, that's wrong too. God didn't give us this book and say, hey, you hack out whatever you don't like and only believe the things that you do like. That's wrong. So again, it's one of those things where we look at his word and we say, ooh, not so, Lord. I don't believe that. Well, who are you to believe something that the Lord put in here for us? No, I'm sorry. Believe against something that the Lord put in here for us. See, we say not so, Lord, so many times. Not necessarily, you know, you folks, but the world, the people that supposedly, people that are sitting in the pulpit teaching people on Sundays who are not preaching his word, who are just entertaining the congregation to make them feel good. I'm not here to entertain you. If you want entertainment, I would say go buy a ticket, because, you know, I know you're not going to pay a CD, but, you know, we're here to learn about God. So if somebody walks in here with an intent that they just want to spread their knowledge of certain things, but they don't believe those other things, we have to get them out of here. They're a problem. They will spread false doctrines, and they will cause all kinds of problems. And that's exactly what, you know, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy about, you know, the wolves that come in sheep's clothing into your church, into your congregation. I mean, they don't even have to walk into your church. But if your church is having an impact on your community, they can come into your community and they can start to spread their false teaching and cause all kinds of problems. And then all of a sudden that starts to come into the church, because now the people that were in the church start to believe those things. That's problematic. All right. So why do we have so many problems today? Well, it's because we're saying, not so, Lord. See, everybody says, oh, it would be so wonderful if, I mean, let's just say everybody in New York State got saved. Wouldn't that be a wonderful state to live in? It would be, but guess what? It's unrealistic. See, one day, God will make sure that everybody that populates this earth is saved. But that's not going to happen right now. Because as I read Scripture, it's telling me that things are going to get worse and worse, right? There's going to be a great falling away. Well, if I'm going to be so naive as to think that I'm going to be able to save every person in Western New York, then I'm saying, not so, Lord. Now, does that mean I should just shut my mouth and not tell anybody about God? Absolutely not. Because I have a calling by God to tell people the truth. They're not hearing the truth anywhere other than a church that stands on the truth of God's word. And that's the second issue here. How many churches are preaching from a Bible that is not true? See, they all tell me the same thing. Well, it's still the word of God. No, it's not the word of God. How can you have... I can't even tell you how many. I mean, I think the last time I looked, there were like 67 different versions of what man calls the Bible. Well, how can you say 67 things that say something different are all the truth? They can't. It doesn't make any sense. There's no logic in that statement. If I said 1 and 1 is 2 and you say 1 and 1 is 3, how is it possible, not even in new math, that people can say that that's okay? It's not possible. There is a truth. There is one truth, just like we have one God, and he is truth. If God is truth, he gave me his word. And if he gave me his word, it behooves me to find out where it is. I believe it's in this King James Bible. I will bank my eternal soul on the fact that this is what this book tells me. But we have a lot of churches that are following other books, sometimes not even the Bible. I don't know what they're preaching out of. Well, I tell you that, the Message, whatever that book is, I don't even know what that is. But they call it a Bible now. For a long time, they wouldn't even call it a Bible. Now it's called a Bible. Yeah, it's a message, all right. It's a message on how to go to hell. That's what I'm going to say. But, you know, you have truth here. And when you read it, you can't say, not so, Lord, because I didn't like something that it said. You say, Lord, help me to correct my understanding. See, we come to the Lord for his wisdom, because his wisdom is so much higher than my wisdom. All right, we're going to end with a section of scripture out of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Verses 6 to 14. This is like Paul just said, Pastor John, take that message, and I'm going to encapsulate it right here into this. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 14. For to be carnally minded, that's the flesh, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, who doesn't want life and peace? I don't see any hands. Okay. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Well, why would you have to mortify the deeds of the body? See, that's a continuing process. You're going to have to continually kill those things that are in your body that are going against the Lord. He didn't say if you mortified, like it was all done, you know, you're going to be mortifying it. 14, I'm sorry. So I probably should have kept going. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, see, we have to come to the point where we understand God knows best. I mean, that's the bottom line, right? Everything that happens in our lives, we may not like, but it's because it's what God has ordained. It is what God knows is best for us at whatever particular point in time in our lives. So when we get to this point, we have to look at God and say, He is my Heavenly Father. He is a Father who cares for me. He loves me. I am His child. He will do everything that is best for me. Did you ever have to do something that you didn't want to do to your child because you knew it was best for them for you to do it? Did you ever ground one of your kids? Did you ever have to spank one of your kids? Did you ever have to take something away from one of your kids because it was best for them and you knew it was best for them in the long run? It hurts to do that. It hurts God to chastise us. But He loves us more than it hurts Him to chastise us because He knows it's best for us. So the next time that we are in the midst of these situations, when God says something to us, we want to say to Him, Lord, I am listening and I will obey. If we don't do that, then we're like Peter. We're saying, not so, Lord. And we're saying, I know better than you. You need to decide where you want to be. All right, we're going to close in prayer.